Proverbs 24. I got it marked. We're in verse number 17. Rejoice not when thine enemy falleth, and let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth, lest the Lord see it, and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him. Now look how the Bible just takes for granted that you're going to have enemies. And the reason why I say that is you live in an age to where people just think that Christianity is just, you know, everybody just loves you, and you love everybody, and you should strive for that, but it's just not likely. If you actually live the Christian life, Paul said the preaching of the cross offends people, and it's going to cause you to have enemies. It just is. Some people's going to like it, and some people ain't. And don't think it's a strange thing if you have enemies, people that don't agree with you. And this thing, didn't Jesus call, not Jesus, Paul, in the book of Romans, I think, he said that the Jews were enemies for the gospel's sake, see? So it's normal to have enemies. Notice the motive in those verses there. The motive that God gives you for not being glad when your enemy stumbles is so his wrath can be taken out on him. See it in the next verse? Isn't that interesting? It shows you something about your God. I mean, again, people nowadays, they don't really have a knowledge of what God is and what God is like. But there, he's giving these people the motive is so his wrath can be on them. He said, I'll turn my wrath away if I see you. Excuse me. He didn't see anything. It's in their heart. How about that? Something else about God. He's discerning what's going on in your heart. Your heart be glad when he stumbleth. He said, the Lord sees it. He sees it in your heart. It's not an outward thing. I mean, you hadn't even got to say anything about it. Do y'all see how serious that is? Turn to Obadiah. Obadiah. Look at chapter number 1. That's right before Jonah. This is pretty much the whole book is a judgment against Edom. Look what he says in verse number 12. But thou shouldest not have looked on the day of thy brother in the day that he became a stranger, neither shouldest thou have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction. Now, we know back in Jeremiah and Isaiah's day, Daniel was a part of the captivity. I mean, Nebuchadnezzar came in there and destroyed Jerusalem and took them all captive. And these Edomites, they rejoiced over it. He said, neither shouldest thou have spoken proudly in the day of his distress. So that's what he's talking about in Proverbs 24. I mean, you see, I mean, they considered him enemies. And he said, when you see your enemies getting destroyed like that, you shouldn't be glad about it. That'd be hard, won't it? I mean, maybe you can keep your mouth shut. These people didn't. But what about your heart being glad when you see somebody that you don't particularly care for stumble and fall? Look at Jude. This thing of falling. I mean, that thing is inward. The Bible, the Lord wants you to control your heart. You see that? Instead of being glad, Paul wrote one time to the church at Corinth about the fornication that was going on in that church, and he said, you folks ought to be sad that this guy's going to be taken away from y'all. See, it's like that. Jude 1, look at verse 24. Now to him that is able to keep you from falling. See that falling? And to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. And that whole book is about earnestly contending for the faith and these certain men which were going through in a preaching time, trying to hinder people with false teaching and false doctrine. So that thing's got to do with falling away from the faith, falling away from the right doctrine, getting deceived and getting out of the way of a New Testament Christian. Turn over to 2nd. So, I mean, in that sense, rejoice not when thine enemy falleth. Somebody falling away from false teaching and getting deceived by false teaching, you shouldn't be glad in your heart when that happens. That's what it's saying. 2 Thessalonians 2. Look how it's used in 2 Thessalonians 2. Second Thessalonians 2 and verse number 3, let no man deceive you by any means. For that day, talking about when Jesus comes, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. See how she used there, a falling away? And I'm just saying, you shouldn't be glad, but your attitude towards the falling away, your attitude about somebody falling into false teaching and false doctrine, shouldn't be rejoicing over it, is what he's saying. And your motive for it is God's involved in that thing. Lest the Lord sees you glad about it, and he gets displeased, and he turns away his wrath upon him. Like I told you, he's involved in all that stuff. Proverbs 24. Let's move on. Verse number 19. Now, we already talked about these verses, but look at verse number 19. Fret not thyself because of evil men, neither be thou envious at the wicked. We talked about that being envious of the wicked in some previous verses. He tells you why. For there shall be no reward to the evil man. The candle of the wicked shall be put out. Whatever that means. I mean, it's hard not to look around the world at all the wickedness going on and not fret over it, isn't it? But what he wants us to do is exercise our faith and look ahead. I mean, God's going to fix all this one day. And the evil men, he's going to deal with them out there in the future. Y'all do understand one of these days this thing's going to flip. You're going to be on the top and they're going to be on the bottom. Right now they're on the top and you're on the bottom. He says there'll be no reward. That's not a contradiction. God does reward evil, but what he's talking about is not going to be no good reward. I mean, you, as saved people, have an opportunity to receive the reward of the inheritance, right? An unsaved man does not have that opportunity. He don't get rewarded. His reward is punishment, according to other verses in the Bible. Now look at that thing. The candle of the wicked shall be put out. Job 21. Job 21. That phrase, candle of the wicked, is only in the Bible a time or two. Job 21:17, how oft is the candle of the wicked put out? Exclamation point. And how oft cometh their destruction upon them? God distributeth sorrows in his anger. They are as stubble before the wind and as chaff that the storm carrieth away. Now that's instructive about what this candle of the wicked is, getting put out. You can't necessarily say it's death. Could be. But it's God distributing sorrow And he's because he's angry right there in verse 17. And he likens it to stubble being blown away in the wind or chaff in a storm. So look backwards to Job 18. You know how a few weeks ago we was looking at how the spirit of a man is the candle of the Lord searching the inward parts of the belly and all that stuff, you know. A candle is used for light so you can see. Verse number 5 in Job 18, yea, the light of the wicked shall be put out, and the spark of his fire shall not shine. The light shall be dark in his tabernacle, and his candle shall be put out with him. So he's talking about light. The steps of his strength shall be straightened, and his own counsel shall cast him down. He's not walking anymore in the light of the Word of God, in the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, the light that God, he's walking in his own light, and that's, see his own counsel there? That's what's going to cause him to fall. And you need to keep that in mind, because that will keep you from fretting. Just realize his day's coming. For he is, verse 8, for he is cast into a net by his own feet. He walketh upon a snare. The gin shall take him by the heel, and the robber shall prevail against him. The snare is laid for him in the ground, and a trap for him in the way. So it looks like this thing about the candle of the wicked being put out. You got evil men out there that's not doing right. I understand where we are. We're in the Old Testament, but let's just apply it. Evil men, saved or lost, okay? The lights get turned out. And you know some saved people that have done that. That's happened to. They can't see anymore. They're fumbling around, and their own way is messing them up. And again, God is doing it to them. This life is a test. This life is a proving ground. He gives you light. He gives you truth. And how you respond to it determines whether you get any more truth or not, or if he turns the lights out. And I think that's what he's talking about. And you need to be aware of that for your own good, and it'll keep you from fretting because of evil man. And certainly you don't want to be envious at the wicked. And we talked about that at length in weeks past. Look at Job 29. Look how it's used. Job 29:3. I don't know if you realize it or not. We are not capable of guiding our lives. And the problem is this flesh we live in that ain't saved yet. And this heart that the Bible says is desperately wicked gets us in a mess. See? That's why God gave us a book to guide us. And that's why he put the Holy Spirit of God in us. And what we'll do is just doing things our own way, self-destruction. Now look what he says here in Job 29:3. When the candle... When his candle, that's God's candle, when his candle shined upon my head, and when by his light, see that thing is about light, I walk through darkness. Now let's just face it, this is just a dark, dark world because of sin. And you need the Bible's likened to a light and a lamp under your feet so you can see which, make the right decisions and go the right way and stay on the right path. And what you don't want is for God to turn the lights out so you can't see. Psalms 18. Psalms 18. Psalms 18:28, for thou wilt light my candle, the Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. You see why I'm saying that thing in Proverbs 24 about the candle of the wicked being put out, it's got to do with him lighting your way and giving you instruction and helping you out in this life. People don't realize it. Even some saved people don't realize it. You need God. You need him to help you out. I mean, the wicked need that light of that candle to guide him. And what he said in the passage is, he gets put out. One more place, Revelations 18. Revelations, at the end of your Bible. Revelations 18 is about the destruction of Mystery Babylon. Verse number 23, and the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth. For by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. And he says, in the end, he's going to turn the lights out. It's not going to shine anymore. They get back to Proverbs 24. Fret not thyself because of evil men. Neither be thou envious at the wicked. And like I said, we talked about how hard that is a few weeks ago. It seems like you're trying to do your part and do that which is right and live the Christian life and try to be honest in your dealings. And what you get for that a lot of times is trouble. You can't do wrong and get away with it. And you can't do right and get away with it. You understand? And then you look around and you see people out there lying and cheating and stealing and living like the devil and not doing right. And it just seems like they prosper and everything's going well for them. And if you're not careful, you look at that and be envious of it. And we run all the verses in the Psalms about all of that. And you'll have to work at it. And that's what this thing is about. And you'll have to work at not fretting because of evil men. Plenty of evil out there, ain't it? I started over this week. I mean, I've been putting it off because I've been reading Paul's writings all about this stuff about the faith. But I started Genesis again because I finished here a while back. And that's what you ought to do. Just read all the way through. When you get done, start over. And I realized, I mean, I'm looking there. I'm up to the flood now. This world has always been evil since Genesis 3, you know? It's just with all this technology and all the news media and that, you know, we just know about it more. But it was so evil back in Noah's day, he just drowned the whole thing out, you know? I mean, it's always been that way. I started listening to a book Ben sent me, written back in the early 1800s about the Long Hunters. I'm sure you've heard of Daniel Boone. But I've already picked up back in the early 1800s, there's just a lot of wickedness going on. We think, yeah, it's getting worse and worse, but it's just always been evil. What I'm saying is you know about it more now. And if you're not careful, you'll get envious about it. You got to realize God is not finished yet. We hadn't got to the end. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. You have a happy ending. And the unsaved don't. And the saved wicked people don't. So you keep saying that. That's because some saved people are wicked. I mean, there's some saved men that are teaching things that they ought not be teaching and messing people up. Amen?
Amen.
Robbing people of their rewards. And at the judgment seat of Christ, it's not going to be the same. Again, God is not a communist. Amen? He's going to reward those that do right and punish those that do wrong. And can't go to hell, can't lose their salvation, right? But God certainly has a way of dealing with it, and he will. And you need to keep that in mind. We ain't got to the end yet. Proverbs 24. It says, for there, verse 20 says, there shall be no reward to the evil man. Even if he's saved. And we've run the verses before. There is the judgment seat of Christ that saved people are going to have to attend to. And one of the things that goes on there is loss of rewards. I mean, the wood, hay, and the stubble don't make it through the test, don't make it through the fire. And the Bible says you need to seek to get a full reward. We could go on some more about that candle of the wicked, but that's just speculation on my part about light out in eternity. But verse 21 in Proverbs 24. My son. Y'all sons of God? I know this is Solomon writing to Rehoboam, his son, but this is inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, and we can take it as personal coming to us from God the Father, okay? My son, fear thou the Lord and the king, and meddle not with them that are given to change, for their calamity shall rise suddenly, and who knoweth the ruin of them both? Fear the Lord. Brother Peacock has been preaching last several Sundays about the fear of the Lord. It's been real good. I highly recommend you listen to it. And he's not talking about, you know, being afraid of going to hell or anything like that. But even as a saved, as a child of God, even as a son, you should fear, still fear God. There should be an element of fear there. And the king. Now, we don't have no king, right? We have a president. That's given to change. I guess every president that runs, that's what their platform is. I'm going to change some things. And then listen, there's nothing wrong. There's nothing wrong with a change for the better. Bucky's always saying, when you come to church, you ought to come to church because you want to change. Meaning, you know, you want to do better, right? I mean, repentance is still in the Bible, right? That's a change of heart, change of mind. And nothing wrong with changing for the better, but this man is given to change. Like the Bible uses the word given to wine or given to appetite. I mean, no control at all. It's overtaking you. I mean, it's talking about there's no contentment, no satisfaction, so always looking for something else. Remember we looked at that verse back in Proverbs 23 about, you know, you need to put a knife to your throat if you're given to appetite, because in the passage there's somebody there trying to deceive you and he's trying to change you about something, see? And if you'll notice in Proverbs 24, verse number 22, the ruin is to the one that's doing the changing and to the people that meddle with it. Going along with it, fellowshipping with it. My son, fear thou the Lord and the king, and meddle not with them that are given to change. You see the colon at the end for the next verse goes with it. It tells you why. their calamity shall rise suddenly. Now, who likes calamity? And who knoweth the ruin of them both? Their answer is, you don't know the ruin of them both. It's implying that both parties, the one giving the change and the one going along with it. Fear the Lord and the King. We looked a few weeks ago back over there in Romans about what God, Paul's doctrine in the New Testament, how we're supposed to respond to our corrupt government. Right? When he wrote that stuff in Romans about submitting to the government and paying your taxes and rendering it all their dues, Nero was in power. It's not in the Bible. History reveals Nero cut off Paul's head. He supported him for a while, and then there toward the end he had his head cut off. Nero was putting Christians on poles and lighting them on fire to light the city streets. That's who was in power when Paul wrote Romans. Get back to Proverbs 24. Verse number 23. These things also belong to the wise. It is not good to have respect of persons in judgment. I don't have to say it in here, do I? But you are supposed to judge people. I mean, you probably had it put on you. Judge, don't judge me. Judge not, lest you be judged. But it's just all through the Bible. He that is spiritual judgeth all. You're supposed to be making decisions based upon the words of God and the wisdom that you get from the word of God. Right? I mean, we learned that way back in Proverbs 1. When you're judging somebody, making decisions about things, you're supposed to judge whether it's right or whether it's wrong. That's the issue. It's not because you don't like them. Right? It's not because they're rich or they're poor. It's not because they're black or they're white. Is it right? Or is it wrong? That's how you put, according to the Bible, what the Bible says is right. See? And you're not supposed to have respect of persons in judgment. If my wife, and I love her, if she says and does something that's wrong, it's wrong whether she's my wife or not. If your family members, say, does something right or does something wrong, I mean, that's what he's talking about. You can't have her say, well, blood is thicker than, you know. We Southerners have a problem with that. You know, family sometimes trumps the Bible. No, sir. It's very plain from the Bible, God wants to be first, right? We could go back there and look where Jesus said, hey, if you want to be my disciple, you know, you got to hate your father and your mother and your children and all, and your own life also. Then you can be my disciple. Obviously, he wants to be first, right? And you can't have respect of persons in your judgment. Right is right, wrong is wrong. No matter what, right? Y'all sure are quiet. Is this heavy? Is it too heavy? Leviticus 19, way back in the Old Testament law. Let me ask you something. This is something about God, see. When God's only begotten Son became a sinner. Hey, it says he became sin for us. I know it wasn't his. It was mine. And it was yours. Did God judge him? That was his well-beloved son, in whom he was well pleased. But he's hanging on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Did he go to hell? You see what I mean? When he's out there in the garden. Father, if there's any other way. Now see, that shows you about God. It's right and wrong. When Jesus Christ, I mean, God is a whole, it's what people can't understand about God. He's so holy, he must judge and punish sin, right? No matter what. So he punished his own son for our sins. That's how he satisfied the thing. See, he didn't have any respect in the judgment. Once our sins was placed on him, he forsook him. And he expects us to be the same way in our dealings. Where did I say go? Leviticus 19, look at 15. Ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. One time Jesus was talking to those scribes and Pharisees, and he says, you're judging the court of appearance. He says, judge righteous judgment. I mean, you got to see what's right according to the Bible and make your decisions based upon that. You shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor. I mean, just because somebody's poor, I mean, you shouldn't just lean their way because of their poverty. Poor people do right things and poor people do wrong things. Nor honor the person of the mighty. But in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. In righteousness. I tend to have respect to veterans. See, it'd be easy for me to give them a break when they do wrong. I've done it before. I mean, there was one trying to beat up my wife one night. And I had sympathy on it. He was doing wrong. He was drunk, you know. But I get it. He got wounded in war, and he was upset. But because, see, I shouldn't have respect. I mean, what he was doing was wrong. I shouldn't have honor the person of the mighty just because he's a veteran, see. If he's doing wrong, he's wrong. If he's doing right, he's right, see. He said, but in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. With all that said, we just got that verse where it says, you know, to fear the king. But shouldn't your the rich and shouldn't the leaders be accountable to the law too? Some of them almost live untouchable, don't they? There shouldn't be any favoritism because you're a congressman. There shouldn't be any favoritism because you could run a football. He just died last week, didn't he? I shouldn't be talking ill of the dead. But that's the standing joke. I mean, he got away with murder. Why? Because he could hire a lawyer with a lot of money. I mean, right? Murder is murder no matter who does it, right? Proverbs 24. We're applying these verses. I mean, this thing belongs to the wise, he said. It's not good to have respect to persons in judgment. It's just not a good thing. And what God wants is for you to judge righteous judgment and look at the thing through the glasses of the Word of God, what God says is right and what God says is wrong, and judge matters that way. Not because you like them or don't like them. Not because they're family or they're not family. And you'll have to work at that. Proverbs 24:24. He that saith unto the wicked, thou art righteous, him shall the people curse, nations shall abhor him, but to them that rebuke him shall be delight, and a good blessing shall come upon him. Remember Proverbs 17? Turn back there and look at that. Proverbs 17 and verse number 15 says, he that justifieth the wicked and he that condemneth the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord. Now this passage in Proverbs 24 says the people curse him. Well, the Lord don't like it either. It's an abomination to him for you to justify wickedness. They say now that sodomy is right. Well, what does the Lord think about that according to those verses? He that saith unto the wicked, thou art righteous, see, him shall the people curse. Nations shall abhor him. They say now in America that drinking alcohol is right. Hey, even the Christians say that. And I've given you the examples. There's churches 10 miles from here that serve alcohol at their church while they sing hymns. Okay? They say that it's right. Well, what's the Lord think about that? Him shall the people curse. I guess that's what I'm doing now. They say drugs are right. Haven't they all but legalized weed? I was talking to my nephew last week. That's what he does for a living, for the Carrollton PD. The weed that they're making legal now is not the weed back when I was in high school. It went from like 3%, this is what he said, to like 98% pure. I mean, it's pretty bad. It's pretty bad when they say that, I forget what the stats are, maybe every 30% of all traffic fatalities are due to alcohol, or it may be higher than that. Well, how about people smoking weed and driving? I go to Atlanta about once a week. People, you can smell it at 70 miles an hour on I-20. That means somebody in one of those vehicles close to you are smoking it while they're driving. And they say it's right. Yeah. You follow the money. I mean, he that condemneth the just, even they both are abomination of the Lord. They condemn Christianity. The same people that say that it's okay, you know, to be a sodomite, it's okay to have abortion to be legal. I mean, they would condemn you for what you're doing right now. They condemn the Bible. We know the Bible's right, amen?
Amen.
But you got people that's condemning it. Turn to Isaiah 5. He that saith unto the wicked, thou art righteous. Him shall the people curse, nations shall abhor him, but to them that rebuke him shall be his delight. And a good blessing shall come upon him. There's a blessing. There's a blessing associated with not going along with this idea that sin is sin and right is right and wrong is wrong. See? And there's a rebuke in the passage. Isaiah 5:18. Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin, as it were, with a cart rope. That say, he's going to explain it after the colon, that say, let him make speed and hasten his work, that we may see it. And let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel, that's God, draw nigh and come, that we may know it. They're tired of waiting on God. They're saying, he's saying that that's sinful, verse number 18. This is what they're saying. We've talked about this before, folks, at length. It seems like God is awful slow sometimes, don't it? I mean, man sinned. Genesis chapter number 3, you know, 4,000 years later, the Savior shows up. He calls that a short work. He says, behold, I come quickly. Well, it's been 2,024 years, right? Yet he'll be right on time. But to us, we're in time and God's not, see? And that's what these guys are saying. You need to show up, the Holy One of Israel, with your counsel, that it draw nigh and come, that we may know it. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. That's what we're reading about in Proverbs 24. That put darkness for light, and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. You see all those opposites in there? That's where we are in history, folks. Things are running upside down and backwards. You folks that are trying to do right, you're the evil ones, according to this world. And the evil people out there are the ones that's doing right. It's upside down. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight! Exclamation point. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward. That's what Miss Yvonne said. They're making money off of it. And take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. Therefore, as the fire devoureth the stubble, and the flame consumeth the chaff, so their root shall be as rottenness, and their blossom shall go up as dust, because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. In other words, you're supposed to go to the Word of God. He calls it the Word of the Holy One of Israel. You understand where we are in Isaiah. We're in the Old Testament. God's dealing with those Jews. Those are his people. Their words God gave to them. And they're despising it by not going to it to see what's right and what's wrong. They're just calling the things that are right evil, and they're calling the things that are evil right. They got it backwards, upside down. Therefore is the anger of the Lord kindled against his people. He hath stretched forth his hand against them, and hath smitten them, and the hills did tremble, and their carcasses were torn in the midst of the streets. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. You should just consider historically what God did to his chosen people. And he ain't finished yet. I know they're going to run things in the end. I know that all Israel's going to be saved. But folks, just think about in the 1900s what happened to those people. I mean, just think what happened to them back in Daniel's day when Nebuchadnezzar come in. They were eating their own flesh. I mean, that's just bad. You say, who did that? God did. Why? Because they got things messed up. They started calling evil good and good evil instead of following the ways of God and in the Word of God. Get back to Proverbs 24. And this next verse goes along with what we've just been looking at about judging things properly and giving the right answer. And it says that when you say unto the wicked, you're right, people will curse you. Nations will abhor you or hate you. That's a strong hatred. But, in verse 26, every man shall kiss his lips that giveth a right answer. But to them that, you see verse 25, but to them that rebuke him shall be a delight, and a good blessing shall come upon him. Now look at that. Every man shall kiss his, that's another man's, lips. Reckon that's literal? Not in America. I mean, how about that stuff Paul said? Greet one another with a holy kiss. Is it a man's lips on another man's lips? Oh boy, we could pervert the Bible now, couldn't we? We could run Paul's writings back and cross-reference to this verse right here and say that men ought to be kissing men on the lips. I've seen that done. I've seen fathers and sons do that. I didn't with my dad. But you know, help yourself. Hey, if you did that in America, in most any country now, wouldn't it appear to be evil? Doesn't the Bible say to refrain from the very appearance of evil? Hey, have you ever seen that? It's common when we're preaching on the street in Atlanta for either two men or two women to stop in front of us and get a big sloppy kiss just to irritate us. And it's nauseating. See? So he's not literally talking about, you know, the blessing is that some man's going to come kiss you on the lip because you gave the right answer. But you get what he's talking about metaphorically. I mean, he's going to like it. I mean, that's an endearment. Is that the right word? Endearment. Of love for what the person has done. What did he do? He gave the right answer. He judged something right according to the Word of God, and people will like it where they abhor it otherwise. Verse 27. Have y'all gotten the gist of this lesson this morning? All these verses are leaning all around the fact that what God wants you to do, B-I-B-L-E, basic instruction before leaving earth. He wants you to go to the Bible, God's words, which is true. He gave it to us, and get instruction from him and live your life and make your decisions based upon this. See? And obviously, there's a blessing associated with that and cursing associated with not doing it. So there's a pretty big emphasis placed on you as God's people getting in the Word of God and learning it and getting instruction. I mean, I hope that's why you're here. I mean, more reasons for that, but a lot of what's going on in a local church, what's supposed to be going on is you're supposed to be getting instruction from the Word of God to fix your thinking. Because that's where you're going to make your decisions from. From the heart. From the mind, right? God wants to brainwash you with the Word of God, okay? sanctify them through the truth. Thy word is truth. And if you don't put forth the effort to put the word of God in, I assure you, there is a spirit out there. It's called the spirit of this world that will affect your decision-making processes. It will affect your thinking. And they're real good at it. And you come in here 3 or 4 hours a week, and thank you for coming, but that 3 or 4 hours a week is just not enough, people, to offset what you're going to get out there. You're just bombarded with it all the rest of the time. And you need to spend some time at home in the Bible and listening to preaching and studying and thinking, meditating upon the words of God. Why? So when you got to make a decision, you got to make a judgment call. Is this right? Is this wrong? See, you make the right decision. You need that light. You need your candle put lit up, you know? So you can see which way to go, how to make the right decisions. Verse 27. Prepare thy work without, and make it fit for thyself in the field, and afterwards build thine house. Now you just apply that to what I just said. It does take some preparation. Look at Luke 14. And you'll have to discipline yourself and make yourself do it. Carve out some time to sit down and read the Word of God. See? Carve out some time to come to church and listen to the Word of God. It's doing something inside of you, whether you realize it or not. It's changing the way you think and the way you make decisions. And that's what this whole thing has been about this morning. You need to be able to call. You're like an umpire behind home plate, you know. You need to be able to call strikes and fouls. And come on, I live with that woman back there. I take her to the basketball game and I have to chain her to the doggone. We don't sit down on the bottom because she will get on the floor. We have to sit up toward the top so there's a buffer between her and the referee, because if he makes the wrong call, she'll get him. See, the people will curse him. That's my wife. I mean, you're like that referee, and you want to be able to see clearly with that candle lit, where you can see clearly, well, did he get a foul or did he not? Was it a strike or was it a ball? See, is it right or is it wrong? And God expects you to prepare yourself to be able to make the right decision, to make the right call in life. And judgment, yes, on people. All through Proverbs, there's a contrast between the wise man and the foolish man, and you're supposed to be able to know the difference. Right? You should be able to read the book of Proverbs and say, okay, that's foolishness. Okay, that's wisdom. And make the right, even in your own self and others. And it does take some preparation. Where'd I say go? Luke 14? Look at Luke 14, 28. For which of you, Jesus gives this illustration, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it, lest happily, I mean, there's some preparation made, lest happily after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. I mean, the idea is it does take some preparation if you're going to build a tower. It does take some preparation if you're going to build a house. I have to prepare before I can stand up here and preach. I can't just go up here and open the Bible, you know. I mean, some preachers do that. I can't. I can't just come in here and open the Bible and expect God to fill my mouth. I mean, God expects me to study and make preparations to come in here. You understand? And present a thought or doctrine, a reprove or a rebuke to you people. And in building your household, we talked about this a few weeks ago, building your life, a Christian life, I mean, you should make it fit. You should prepare. In building your life. Say, well, how do you do that, preacher? Well, how about praying? How about studying? How about church attendance? How about fellowshipping with like-minded people? You understand? All that is preparing and making it fit so you can build your household, build your Christian life. Before you can build a house, you've got to gather the materials, don't you? You can't just say, I'm going to build a house, and you show up out there on the land in the field somewhere. You ain't got a hammer. You ain't got no nails. I'm gathering materials right now to build a new bathroom, okay? As Pamela says, it's my 10-year plan. Jody's done got aggravated with me, but there's material in my hall right now for the flooring. And I got the walls out there by the planer mill, which I'm going to gather it and bring it in the house. When I get everything gathered up, I'm going to hire somebody to come in there and rebuild the bathroom. But there has to be some preparation. I mean, John, my brother-in-law, has showed up over there. He's going to do the work to do it. And I said, well, I ain't got everything together yet. Let me get everything together. Then we'll build it. You understand? Well, apply that to your life. I mean, you got to, before you can build your house, man, you got to make some preparations. And it does take some effort. I mean, I had to send them girls out there to where I had the flooring and had them carry it in the house and stack it in the hall. See, getting prepared to lay it on the floor. We better quit right there. We'll pick it up Wednesday night on verse number 28. Be not a witness against thy neighbor without a cause. And we'll see what the Bible says a neighbor is. Okay. Take a few minutes break.